Well, we begin this morning with God's greeting for us from the book of Romans. God says, "You see, at just the right time, while you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And I demonstrate my love for you in this. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you." My name is Mark Broaddus, and I'm pleased to welcome you here to this worship service of Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto. On a bright, beautiful day, and it's so good to be able to gather together to worship God in this way. We're still locked down in Toronto, but we're really grateful for the opportunity to come together by the Spirit of God to worship God together in this way. And we trust that our hearts will be drawn to the love of God as we gather today. Hear now our call to worship. Friends of God, believe this. God loved the world. God loves the world. And we are the beloved. May the truth of this great love story shine through our worship today. Renew our sense of calling to love as God loves us. For God so loved the world enough to become one of us, enough to suffer along with us, enough to offer new life for us. So friends of God, let us worship God together. Let's begin by singing of his great love for us.
Seeds ground. This is the time that God hears our confession and forgives our sins. Confessing our sins to God is a lot like cleaning out our homes and taking out the garbage. We know that God can take out what is polluted in our lives and give us a clean heart and fill us with a new and right spirit. So let us pray with honesty the prayer of confession. Have mercy on us, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of our sins. You, God, are merciful and gracious, slow to get angry, and full of unfailing love. God, you are like a father or a mother to her children, tender and compassionate. We humble ourselves and ask that you would forgive our pride and forgive our insecurities. Forgive our self-absorption and forgive our self-destruction. Forgive our doubts and forgive our confidence. Forgive our longing for attention and forgive our desire to hide. Forgive each step we take away from you. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit in us, the fullness of your Holy Spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us hear the assurance of pardon. Friends, we know that God doesn't deal with us as we deserve. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her,
"Will you give me a drink?"
His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?"
For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir,"
the woman said,
"you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?"
Jesus answered,
"Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
He told her,
"Go call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband,"
she replied. Jesus said to her,
"You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true."
"Sir,"
the woman said,
"I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman,"
Jesus replied,
"believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and a coming is now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For they are the kind of the worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in the truth."
The woman said,
"I know the Messiah,"
called the Christ,
"is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
Then Jesus declared,
I, the one speaking to you, I am he.
Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people,
come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?
They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them,
I have food to eat that you know nothing about.
Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food?
My food,
said Jesus,
is to do with the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the one saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
He told me everything I ever did.
So, when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
Well, thank you, David, Morgan, and Balkia, for bringing us this word of the Lord. And this reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, is a love story. Not a boy meets girl and they live happily ever after love story, but it's a love story which harkens back 23 verses to the declaration, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in this love story, Jesus reaches past multiple barriers to show love to a woman and love to a people. We examine this famous text as the second part of a series that we started last week entitled Scandalous Grace. Last week, we said that if we start with sin, you can end in condemnation. If you start with Jesus, you end in grace. And again, this week, the context of the discussions is the discussions that we as a church and a denomination are having regarding the denominational human sexuality report. Now, this story this morning in John chapter 4 could launch and has launched many sermons. But it's been well read for us, so I'm not going to retell the story. You know the story. But let me just highlight a few details, which I find to be important to our present situation as a church. In this story, we meet a woman, and a woman with a problem, a social problem. It seems by the details given in the story that she would not have been acceptable to her fellow townspeople. We do not know how she got to that place in her life. We may be quick to say that she made a series of bad choices, really bad decisions. And that would be a judgment on our part, wouldn't it? She might just as well have been the repeat victim of betrayals, abandonment, or death. We just don't know. But we are told she's now living with someone not her husband, and that was just not acceptable in her culture. So multiple barriers existed which would have kept this woman from ever meeting the giver of living water. And as a Jewish rabbi, Jesus's path should have never crossed with a Samaritan woman with a known history like hers. Both Jesus and the woman know these barriers exist. We also meet a people with a problem. And Jesus alludes to that problem when he says, salvation is from the Jews. The Samaritans were not Jews. And they worshiped the same God as the Jews, but they were cut off from Judaism and from the temple worship by a long-standing religious feud. These Samaritans, all Samaritans, descended from the Israelites, whom the Assyrians had left behind when they carried the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. The Assyrians replaced those displaced people with displaced Gentiles. So the Jews of Jesus' time, so the Jews of that time married those Gentiles, which had been placed into that territory. The Jews of Jesus' time regarded the Samaritans as half-breeds at best. And 150 years prior to Jesus' arrival, the Samaritans had aided the Syrians in battle against the Jews. The Jewish high priest retaliated by burning down the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans discarded all the Jewish scriptures except the first five books, the books of the Torah, and they started worshiping locally again. And the social and religious feud then continued on to the time of Jesus and the woman. These were barriers built up over generations. Well, many barriers exist between the church and society today, don't they? And this is a known problem, but there's a wide difference of opinion on what to do about it. Here in this church, we have five directional statements which guide us in the pursuit of carrying out Christ's mission here in Etobicoke. One of them says that as a church, we take the message of Christ's saving love to make disciples and address real needs. And another one says, quote, we search out and seek to reduce barriers to fellowship so that we will come to reflect the city's diversity. And this statement, all five statements, but this one too, is one of the things that attracted me to come and work with you 3 years ago. Well, what are the implications of this statement? What does it have to do with the human sexuality report? You know, last year, I spoke to a young man about coming to work with us. He was raised in the denomination. He certainly understood the denomination inside and out. And he asked me some very specific questions about what this phrase, reflecting the city's diversity, means and what it would mean for him. Particularly, would he have to work and teach in opposition to things that he believed about gender identity and diversity and human sexuality? I didn't agree with the stance that he spoke. But I do give him credit for understanding the implications that reflecting Toronto's diversity has something to do with reducing barriers to the LGBT community. Not that reducing barriers is easy to do. The barriers are strong, and we can believe and act personally and individually in a certain way, yet institutional barriers remain. When I talk about institutional barriers, I'm speaking of the church. And these are barriers that have been built up over generations. Let me relate an experience that I've tried to get my head around. Before COVID, when you could still gather personally, I went to a funeral at a large church. The funeral was for a woman who had been a member of that church. And in the funeral, a young man sang a beautiful solo. Before he sang, he explained to the audience why he had been invited to sing. He said he had been friends with the son of the woman who had died, and he himself was from a troubled home. Growing up, he had found warm hospitality in the home of the family of the woman who had died. He had spent many a good time in the family's kitchen singing with the woman. He spoke of the love, the acceptance, and the joy of those times, and of the woman and of the family. And then he sang, and it brought tears to many eyes. But here's the thing. That funeral was on a Saturday, but that young man would not be in church the next day. And why not? Because he would not have been accepted, at least not on the terms that he came to the funeral, because he was obviously there with his male partner. He was openly gay, and the barriers to entry into the church for an openly gay person in that context were very real. And it made me wonder, why could this woman's church not be an extension of this woman's life? Her love, her family's life, her family's love, the acceptance that they showed to this young man. Why could this young man feel so comfortable in that place on a Saturday, but not the day after? What additional encumbrances do churches add which keep us from offering the love which is in our hearts that we want to offer? Why must these institutional barriers exist? What are they built to protect? Well, back to our story. Jesus has a plan, which he does not reveal in advance to his disciples. Jesus sought this woman out. We're told in verse 4 that he had to go through Samaria. He did not physically have to go through Samaria. If he had the time, which he seemed to have, he could have gone around Samaria. But, quote, he had to go through Samaria because he had work to do there. Jesus sought out this woman. He's waiting there by the well when the woman arrives. To talk to her, he must bridge multiple social, ethnic, and religious barriers. A Jew speaking to a Samaritan, a man speaking to a woman, and a rabbi speaking to a woman with a questionable history. Jesus piques her curiosity and gives her a chance to ask her burning religious questions. And then, surprisingly, he reveals his messianic identity to her in the clearest possible terms. Literally, he says to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am, invoking the divine name of Yahweh for himself. Jesus wanted to speak to this woman because he loved her. And he wanted to speak to this woman because he loved the Samaritans. He was not supposed to love the Samaritans. Jews were supposed to hate Samaritans. But he spoke to this woman to reach the Samaritan town. Now, if you wanted to reach an entire town with the gospel, where would you start? Jesus starts with a woman who could receive his offer of barrier-breaking love, and a woman who was not afraid to communicate it to an entire town. And then he resets the sights of his young disciples, and he tells them to look beyond their distrust of these people that they had developed over their entire lives. Instead, they were to see in them a spiritual harvest. Finally, he undoubtedly showed the disciples, as they stayed with them in that town for 2 days, what loving the Samaritans really looked like. Jesus loved the woman, and he loved the Samaritans recklessly. What does that mean, recklessly? Well, obviously, it means without wreck, doesn't it? Now, wreck, that's a fun word. As I typed that sentence into my word processor as I was writing this sermon, the word processor spell checker flagged it as a non-word. Webster tells me that wreck used to be a word, but it's now passed into obscurity. It's kind of like the word ruthless, except nobody ever names their child wreck. As far as I can reckon, it only exists now in the words reckon and reckless. Although J.R.R. Tolkien did manage to use wreck correctly in at least one or two places. Wreck meant care or concern, and so reckless means to not show care or concern, especially for oneself. Jesus showed that he loved the woman and the Samaritans without concern for his own needs, his security, and his reputation. And he exemplified this by the water and the food which he sacrifices in the story. Well, this, of course, is not the only story from the life of Jesus that we could use to illustrate Jesus' reckless love. We could look at the woman who anointed Jesus' head and feet. We could look at the calling of Matthew, the tax collector. Or we could look at eating in the home of Zacchaeus. These are all examples of Jesus' rule-breaking love. Jesus, you see, had a people-first agenda. Well, no, not an agenda, a mission, a people-first mission. For example, he taught, the Sabbath was made for humans and not humans for the Sabbath. People first. But to his religious opponents, this kind of talk included an unacceptable reinterpretation of laws about the Sabbath, which for them were plainly obvious and plainly had to be kept. Well, Jesus invites us to love others as he loved them, looking at the people before these laws. And this should be a statement without dispute. Jesus invites us to love others as he loved them. Jesus was teaching his disciples and us how the church should love others as he loved others. But this practice of it in the church may not be so straightforward, for oftentimes that love, putting it into practice, might defy religious expectations, even the expectations of our own denomination, even the ones we think are right. We follow Jesus in a people-first agenda, in going to the Samaritans of our time, And again, like the woman whose funeral I attended, this may be easier to do individually and personally than church-wide. A specific example for us is this. As we discussed last week, this church has a long tried to be loving to people of other sexual, with differences about, differences of opinion about LGBTQ people, and to not let it be a barrier to entry. And you've done this in your own quiet way. But when an outsider is checking out our church, the first place they would look to get to know us is our website. And if someone wanted to know our stance towards gay people, not finding it on our church website, they would look to the denominational website, to the What We Believe page. And unfortunately, they would not find words of acceptance on that website. Instead, they would encounter a barrier. And thus, one of my big concerns with the HSR is that once adopted and its conclusions posted on the denominational website, that barrier is reinforced. And it tells some of the very people whom we're trying to reach out with the love of Christ, the saving love of Christ, that they are not welcome here. That being the case, perhaps we need to learn to be less quiet about what we believe, more open about offering the love of Christ to all, more reckless, less concerned about what other churches will think about us. The story at the woman of the woman of the well climaxes in this sentence. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. And a group of people who were ethnically and religiously separated from the worship of God have now responded to an invitation to know Jesus as their savior. Jesus accomplished this by crossing over social, ethnic, gender, and religious barriers and offering love which was more concerned for the other than for himself. And Jesus had already, of course, showed the greatest self-sacrificing love by leaving the Father's side and coming to be with us in the flesh, thus eliminating the barrier between us and God. And once here with us in the flesh, he went to the cross in love. And how have you experienced God's love in your life? How does God want you to share that experience of love, experience of God's love with others? Remember our directional statement. We as a church in this city search out and seek to reduce barriers to fellowship so that we will come to reflect the city's diversity. And we do this so that others may come to know Jesus as Savior. Janie's now going to sing a song about God's reckless pursuing love. It was written by Corey Ashbury. Corey says the song represents the reconciling love of God that he experienced over a period of 8 years. And Corey wrote these words. He said, "This is God saying, I'm going to show you what love looks like. On a cross, arms wide open, bleeding in the place of vulnerability and pain. And on God goes," he says. "It doesn't matter what it takes. It doesn't matter the cost. It was while we were yet sinners, the reckless love of God." You may not know the song, but just listen and know the love of God expressed in the Savior of the world for you. Reflect deeply on the love of God for people dear to you, and then picture the reckless love of God for people whom you have not yet met. And then ask God, how can we share this love with others so that they too can know Jesus as Savior?
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. it, still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. I couldn't turn it, I don't.
you join me in prayer, please? Our gracious God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for your amazing love. We are humbled by it. We do ask, how can it be that you would love us in this way? How can it be your reckless pursuing love that you would pursue us, sinners that we are? And before we even came to be, would die for us. You've showed us your love, Lord. Now enable us to show it to others. Lord, we do pray that as we go through this discussions on this report, this human sexuality report, that it would open our eyes and our hearts to the love which needs to be shown to many people and to the barriers that exist, and show us ways that we can tear down those barriers and offer your love to people that need to hear about Jesus as Savior. So we pray for ourselves as a church as we go through this, that you, Lord, would lead us. And we pray for ourselves as a denomination as we go through this, that you would lead us, Lord. We need your help. We know that there are many pitfalls along the way, and we know, Lord, that there's many differences of opinion, and we know, Lord, that there's many ways that we could decide to divide over this. We pray for the unity of your Spirit and love for one another as we go through this. We need your help, Lord. Lord, our world needs your help right now, locked as it is in this pandemic. Some countries moving quickly out of it now, and some moving deeply into it. It's sad to see. Lord, ourselves, as we are still locked down, we pray for ourselves that you would lead us through it and lead us out of it. We're thankful for the vaccines that more and more people are receiving. We're very, very grateful. But we're very aware, Lord, that some countries like India and many other countries are struggling deeply. And Lord, many people are dying. Many orphans are being turned, many children are being turned into orphans. And Lord, we heard for this, and we pray, Lord, for your help for that country and help for all the countries, especially those in poverty and those countries where the vaccines have not reached or have hardly reached, that, Lord, you would help them, and that you would protect them, and that you would protect your church in those places so that they may do your work, and that you would enable their hands and provide for them what they need. Lord, on this day, we think of those in care homes, and many of them are mothers to us, the mothers we want to reach out to. And Lord, we pray for opportunities to show our love to those in care homes, those some of whom we cannot see still. So Lord, we pray for this. And we think of our loved ones that are sick. We think of those of our number who are grieving loss of loved ones. We think of those whom we can or cannot see. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon them on this day and your help for each one. Lord, we ask that you would give us strength to carry on, but we especially pray this for the healthcare workers, some of whom are in our congregation, Lord, and we ask that you would strengthen their hands for their work. Lord, they're going in under difficult conditions to help other people to be healthy, to help other people to receive the vaccines, to help other people have their needs met. Lord, we ask for your help for them. And we ask that you would protect their lives and protect the lives of all of our healthcare workers. So, Lord, we are grateful for Jesus, but we are also very cognizant of our need for your help. Enable the work of our hands. Strengthen us, Lord, that we may offer your love to a needy world. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this church, every week, we take up two offerings. The first offering is for the ongoing work of this church, and the second offering is a special offering every week. And this week, very fittingly, it is for World Renew, Maternal and Child Health. And this program of World Renew helps mothers in poverty raise strong, healthy children. And now God bless us as we close with these words. May the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, the love of God, which enables us to love all, And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us in one body, be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in his love.